Why be a member of the Church of Christ? Because it is scripturally organized. It's a very important subject, especially in our lives today. There's so many things that are going around and about us, and there's so many who are involved in so many different religious aspects of life. I'd like to read Ephesians chapter 5 to begin. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 14, where we see Paul says, "Wherefore," he said it, "awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead. Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." It's an extremely important topic for today, because there are so many things that and so many churches around us, round about, that we really need to know why we are what we are, and that the Lord's church is scriptural, and it definitely has scriptural basis. Let's begin with a definition of monarchy, and I may be pronouncing it wrong, but first of all, when I looked up online the Webster dictionary, of course we know that everybody believes that Webster is right? But Webster isn't right on everything, but he's pretty close, right? But the word is undivided rule. And also, it is absolute sovereignty by one single person. We have sovereignty, a nation. One nation is supposed to be under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And we're supposed to be a government such as that. But Christ's church is a monarchy. As we look in the book of Ephesians, Paul writes in Ephesians, he says, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, he says, "But speaking the truth in love, that we grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplieth, according to the proper working of each individual's part, causing the growth of the body for building up itself in love." And that's quite expressive there, because there we see that Christ himself is the head. That even though he is the head, we also see that that the whole body is joined together. The whole body would be us who have been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And we are joined together just like our body is. We have joints. I mean, without your knee, how are you going to walk? Without your elbow, how are you going to move your arm around? Without your neck, how are you going to move your head? Ephesians chapter 5 says, verse 32 says, "This is a great mystery, but I'm speaking of the reference to Christ and the church." He's not speaking of Christ and many different churches. He's speaking of one body. And as we know in Ephesians, it says that there is one body, one Lord, one God above all, who is in all and through you all. As we see, that scripture tells us that. That's not on the chart, but it tells us that. I'd like to go ahead and continue. Also, the church, the autonomy of the church is this. There is, again, a definition that I like to bring to you. And in Webster's dictionary, it says a quality or a state of being self-governed, especially the right to self-govern. And self self-directed, freedom, and especially of moral independence, a self-governing state. And we see that as Jesus went along with the apostles, and as we see also in Corinthians, chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as you go down verse 9 and 10, it says we're supposed to have one mind, be in one judgment. In my next point there, Jesus promised to send the apostles the Holy Spirit. And when he promised to send the Holy Spirit, he didn't promise to send the Holy Spirit like many see or many do today. That promise of the Holy Spirit is the forgiveness of sins. And there's only one way that we can enter into Christ, and that is through the forgiveness of sins. But here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and 20, we see that Jesus establishes the church. He didn't say church is the church. Verse 18 begins and it says, I also say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, not many, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against, shall not overpower it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou bindest on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall be loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Jesus says that there's one rock, but not only one rock, but also one church, not churches. The autonomy of that is seen through the scriptures. And again, let's go to verse 26 of John chapter 14, and I'll read on further down. But the helper, not many helpers, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, not many Holy Spirits, but one, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I say unto you. So there it is. He's not saying many. There are not many ways. There's one way. There's one helper. And there's one promise that we receive. Also in John chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. As he speaks to the apostles, speaking to the 12, not speaking to those, as we sometimes hear other people say that they speak in tongues and all this, but this is what it says. This is a promise. But when the Comforter is come, not many comforters, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, not many spirits of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall also be witnesses. But ye have been with me from the beginning. Speaking of the apostles. Not speaking of many other apostles. Because today, if you listen to a lot of assemblies, they call themselves apostles. And that's kind of strange. I find that really, really strange. But because it is scripturally in organization, we see that in scriptures that you have the elders, the deacons, and members. It doesn't say deaconettes there, nor does it say a ruling pastor either. It doesn't say that at all. Ecclesiasticisms, different denominations, now I'm going to read these three here. Denominations are ruled by a evangelical or ecclesiastical forms of government. They have chose to be self-pleasing for the people and determined to choose a pattern in God's word. And they are ever changing to make corrections and become dull of hearing of the gospel. And we see in the book of Revelation, it tells us that he that hath the ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And if you don't hear, then you become dull of hearing. Second point. Of course, this power is legislated was never given to any group of uninspired men. The Bible wasn't given to uninspired men to write down what God has said. But we see worldly churches have made elementary schools, high schools, and they have at the college level, they're educating many away from God's word for the sound doctrine of God's word that he gives us. But also, in this, they also, the rejection of the supreme authority of Christ and is outgrowing and has other different methods. First of all, the churches of men have built up their own self-governing organizations, and which you'll see in some of the charts that I'll show you. Forever losing the authority of God and always shaming Christ and his church. Listen to what it's saying. Always shaming Christ and his church. I'm going to show you some slides, some charts on a couple of assemblies that are around us today. Lancaster, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church. Their hierarchy is set up like this. They have general authorities. They have a first presidency. And you won't believe how all this even looks, even on the charts that I made up. I had to take and bring everything down because there were probably over 200 and some odd people that are involved in their hierarchy. The quorum of 12 apostles, can you believe that? Presidency of 70. And then they have a first quorum of 70. And then they have a second quorum of 70. And then a presiding bishopric. Isn't that amazing? And Mickey says, hey, I have a great chart for you. And I said, yeah, let me have that. And in looking at this, do you see how confusing this can be? This is what I just read to you just now, but here it is on a chart. But when you see all the heads that are there, you're like, man, what's going on here? Do we know what we're doing or do we not know what we're doing? But there's the Mormon church structure. Jehovah's Witnesses. Here's their structure. They have elders. They have ministerial servants. They have baptized publishers, children. Unbaptized publishers, students, and associates. And if you want to know any more about that, I do have the definitions and everything for that, but because of time, we're not going to go through that. The Church of God in Christ. Now, when I started looking at some of the Churches of God in Christ here within our local area, they don't put a lot of their stuff down. But I looked over in Los Angeles, you don't even want to know about that. But then here, I thought this was probably real quick and something real simple. You see how man all of a sudden tries to take God and put him in his own aspect? But here we see a presiding bishop and senior. But wait a minute. She's a female. Bishop Yvette, founder. I wanted to show you the picture, but I think you probably laugh at me. Because she was in a robe, you know, and everybody there was in a robe. An associate pastor, outreach. Look at the Reverend Phil Gray. And then another associate pastor of worship, another Reverend female. And then we have another female here, the associate pastor of the director of youth guidance. I don't see anything scriptural in that. Then we have Lancaster Desert Vineyard up the street. I was really amazed when I saw this. And I definitely had to take out everything. But they have a lead pastor. You see that? They have a lead pastor, and then they have an executive pastor, and then a worship pastor, and then a care ministry pastor, and then a children's pastor, and then Tehachapi Mountain Vineyard pastor. Whoa, 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 what's going on here? Then you have a marriage and family pastor. I wonder what they're talking about. On the other side is just another portion of their pastor. And believe it or not, in a lot of these areas, they're not men. They're women, and they're pastors. Communication. Oh, this is another part. Now they have an office staff as well. So I don't see anything that God is talking about there. In God's word, the major and the minor prophets have spoken to us about the structural organization of church. Now, they didn't come out and just tell us, but prophecy tells us this. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, listen. For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. Not many shoulders, but his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government, or peace. And on the throne of David, over his kingdom, and to establish it, and hold upon the justice of the righteousness, and then on forevermore. That kind of makes me wonder. Does it make you wonder? This promise that is spoken of in Isaiah is going to be forevermore. I love this in Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, and all the way to verse 3 and 3. Listen to what's happening. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, and yet ye say, wherein have we wearied you? Have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. He that delighteth in them, or what is God? What is the God of judgment? Behold. Now, let me hold up right there. Because we're looking at men who are supposed to be doing God's will. And they are offering wrong sacrifices. In the Old Testament, they're giving God in their service, lame, dead, sick. But God wants that which is pure, like Jesus, the Christ. That which is not lame, that is without blemish. But then God is upset with these people. And we see in chapter 3, he has a remedy. And the remedy that he has set up, because man is being disobedient to God. But now God says, you know what? This is what I'm going to do. Malachi, I want you to let them know this. Behold, I will send a messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight, and behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye may abide in the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a fire, and like a filler's soap. And he shall sit as a finery and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord a sacrifice in righteousness. That's a blessing. A sacrifice in righteousness. John the Baptist, Jesus the Christ, Jesus coming to establish a church according to whose will? According to the Father's will. And even that, in the book of Jeremiah, we see that Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 20 and 21, therefore they shall not prosper, and all of their flocks shall be scattered. Speaking to the pastors here. And then 5 and 25 and 26, well, I'll just read 26. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie wait as they set its snares, they set a trap. They catch men. Remember the hierarchy that we saw earlier on the other church, about the other churches? And they're full. They're full to capacity. And you wonder why they don't go back and see exactly what God is talking about. Why? Because they catch men. Paul speaks clearly of a pattern. As he begins to say, Paul in Philippians, we'll see where Paul begins to say, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all of the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Does that say the deaconettes in there too? Or does that say presiding bishops? I don't think so. Paul greets the Philippian church, addressing to all members the bishops and the deacons. And as he says, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for ye all making the request of joy. For our fellowship is in the gospel. For from the first day until now, even with Paul, it's not changing. Being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter even speaks of life and an active structure, an active solid scriptural structure. And as he speaks of it, we see in verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2. At verse 4 he says, to whom coming as unto living stones, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Not many. And then, wherefore also it contains in the scriptures, behold, I lay at Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall be confounded. I don't see any other plurality here. I don't see of anything saying that we have other ways. Christ. And we know that Christ is the head of the church. What is the church? The church is the ecclesia. To be called out. The called out ones. The called out ones in Christ. How are you called? You're called by the gospel. And we see that the body, of Christ is saved. They're the ones that are called out of the darkness into his marvelous light through the gospel. We also see, we see an assembly. We see a coming together. But also, we see that we're redeemed. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But as Jesus told Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. My church? Not many. Christ is the head. Christ is the head, and the church is universal. And as the church is universal, we do have a local assembly. And in the local assembly, this is a good chart, Mickey. Good chart. And in the local assembly, we see in Romans chapter 16, verse 16, where it says, we salute the churches of Christ. The churches of Christ salute you. Not many. There are four ways by which authority must be established. And we hear this all the time, but we know that a direct statement, by direct statements and also by the approval and the examples of the scriptures, of the inspired men that wrote. Paul says that now you're able to see the things that have been pinned down and by necessary inference. And I like this one because every time when I go online, and I have a online group of people that I go and I speak to, but here they really catch it because in the necessary inference, it concludes a forced conclusion, such as when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, it doesn't really tell you that he went into the water, but when he came out of the water, the Spirit of God fell upon him as a dove. But the same thing, because we also see that the silence of the scriptures are extremely important. If we understood the silence of the scriptures, it never tells us that a bishop is a woman that is married. And we don't even have to even go to that conclusion. Our word, our Bible says that we must have elders. And as we saw how Paul spoke to the Philippians there and spoke of the elders and the deacons, the Holy Spirit has taught the elders, the bishops, the overseers, the presbyters, the pastors, to be ordained in every church. And we see that Paul tells Titus that it needs to be done that way. But not only that, but also in Timothy, it tells us. And it is not many different offices, like many people say, because it's kind of strange. I was talking to someone who said, you speak like you're a bishop. You can't be an elder, because an elder doesn't know these things. And not only can you not be an elder, but you can't be an overseer, because an overseer doesn't know the things that you know. And I'm like, where are you getting the understanding from? But they place different offices. They are one of the same. Not only the one in the same, it's the function. It is a functional duty. Matter of fact, I remember while reading the scriptures, I never heard Paul say that call me evangelist Paul. And neither did I hear Peter or Timothy say, oh, you know what? Call me Bishop Peter. It's action. It is the duty of the bishops to take heed unto themselves and all the flock, feed the church of the Lord, help the weak, exhort in sound doctrine, and convince the gainsayers, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, be long-suffering towards all, exercise the oversight, not of constraint, but willing and according to the word of God, nor yet for filthy lucre. I'm thinking about the King James. But of a ready mind, neither is ye lording over or charge allotted to them, but make themselves examples of the flock. How can you be an example of the flock when elders, bishops, are husbands of a wife and have faithful children? Visit the sick. Watch on behalf of the souls of the members. I believe that's important, because if you don't watch after the souls of the members, then how are we going to be able to grow in Christ? How are we going to be able to edify one another? Actually, we should be able to communicate with those who are in charge. And I'm not saying that they're wrong, but what if they make a slip? But what if you make a slip? You're going to be upset? No. We're supposed to love one another in Christ. And they're concerned about each and every one of our souls. The elders, bishops, the qualifications of bishops are as following. The bishop, therefore, must be without reproach, a husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, orderly, given hospitality, apt to teach, able to teach, not a brawler, not a striker, but gentle and not contentious, no lover of money, one that ruleth his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. But if a man knoweth not how to rule his own house, then how shall he take care of the church of God? Not the churches of God, not the denominations, not the sectarian and non-sectarian churches. The word of God doesn't even bring that up. As a matter of fact, I even recall that when on the day of Pentecost, when all of the Jews came together and they heard the apostles speak, and when they heard the apostles speak, and we see in Acts chapter 2, in verse 41 and on down, when they heard the word, they were baptized. And it says that they were baptized into the church. But we see that they become Christians in Antioch, in Acts chapter 13. So, are they now of the Jewish faith? Or do they have the knowledge? And now they're in the church. Autonomy is important. Not a novice, lest any be puffed up and fall into the condemnation of the devil. It's kind of strange, because we see in some of the churches, one will become obedient to Christ, or one may not become obedient to Christ. And then all of a sudden you have one of the pastors, forgive me, pastors, false pastors, say, you know, why don't you come preach? Isn't that something? A person who has just become obedient to Christ. Now you can preach. But anyway, as it continues on, it says, moreover, he must have good testimony of them that are within, having the children that believe, not self-willed, not soon angered, a lover of good, just, holy, self-control, and holding to the faithful word according to the teaching. To the teaching of what? To the teaching of the sound doctrine of the word of God. Deacons. The duties of the deacons are that they are selected to do the work, and the work that they do, here are the qualifications, and they're servants. A deacon is a servant. A man of good report, full of the Spirit, and of wisdom, must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. This is pretty well scripturally set up, isn't it? Not grave, a filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith, of pure conscience, first proven, be blameless, even so must their wives be grave. That kind of knocks out deaconess, doesn't it? Not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Husbands of one wife, ruling their own houses well. When you read about the members, we're all members when we have obeyed the word of God. But in Titus 2, chapter 2, it gives us the things that Christians should be involved with. Tells you about the older man, tells you about the older woman, but it also tells you about the younger woman and the younger man. God's authority today, in today's Christians, is to be the pattern always for all in Christ. No exceptions, no exceptions, no exemptions. It gives us a wonderful pattern there. The local church autonomy is the local church regulates its members. It also plans the assembly for the saints. It also provides for the needy among its members. It also provides the needy among the saints everywhere. It provides also the edification of the members and also provides for discipline. I'm not going to go through the scriptures right now. Also the work of benevolent. The reason why we give. Also the work of edification. To build its own self up in love, the body of Christ. The autonomy of the church is very important. When we mean autonomy of the local church, it's like I explained to one individual, and just hear what I'm saying. I'm not trying to condemn anybody. But T.D. Jakes is not the bishop of all the churches that he has established. But he must be the bishop of his local assembly. But that's not true. The wisdom of God is seen in such as the arrangements for his churches. If we don't follow the authority of the word of God, it means nothing. This example of organization, however, has failed to satisfy many. That's why you see mega churches. That's why you have seen Max Lucado has went away. But just because he has went away, we see that he's losing a lot of spirits with his teaching. The instrumental music is fine. The Word of God, as you look through the New Testament, it doesn't ever give you the okay to have a tambourine or a guitar. I'd like to read to you a lot of the other things that I came across, but we don't have the time. The conclusion is, why be a member of the Church of Christ? because it is scripturally organized. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how that thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Acts chapter 20, verse 26 and 32. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure, Paul says, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all of the counsel of God. Speaking to the elders, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all of the flock over the which the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, he says, that there shall be grievous wolves that enter among you, and not sparing the flock. And he tells us that the elders need to watch over the assembly to make sure. But we see as we read God's word, it starts immediately, doesn't it? I believe that in order for the church to be what it is, we have to really realize that there is a plan of salvation. The plan of salvation, if you don't hear the gospel, how are you going to believe it? In Mark, it speaks on Mark 16:16, that he that believeth, let me go there. Mark 16:16. Matter of fact, I'll read 15, starting with 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And it's amazing that people believe that they have to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and then they're saved. But that's not what that says. It says, he that believeth and is baptized, that's where the forgiveness of sins is, shall be saved. But he that believeth not, I don't think he's heard, shall be damned. But repent of your sins. You must turn away from the things that you had believed in the past. We see the firm example with in Acts chapter 2. How the Jews had turned away and that they had become obedient to Christ. But we also see where in Acts chapter 10, where Cornelius and his household did just that. Confess Christ. You just don't confess Christ and then you're saved. But you also have to consider that you must be baptized. And the urgency is now. Not 2 days after, not 6 months after, where you come together with everybody and you sign your name on a list and you go to a baptismal ceremony. It's not like that. If you haven't done that, today, harden not your heart as they did in the provocation. But as today is today, be obedient to Christ. The water is warm and the tub is full. The baptism is full. Be obedient to Christ today. But if you are in Christ and you have fallen away, then ask the brothers for your prayer and Forgiveness is that which we are saved for. I believe that the only thing that we don't do twice is baptism. But everything else, we must always continually do. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to speak God's word. And as we sing the song of invitation, please come forward as we stand.
Jesus, standing for the light, holding up your banner in the thick of life, listening for his order, ready to obey. Who will follow Jesus, serving him today? Who will follow Jesus, who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Follow Jesus.